Our gracious Heavenly Father, this is such a privilege that we get to come into your presence. Father, we get to gather together. Lord, we get to approach your throne of grace. We, each of us, get to have a copy of your word. Father, you are great and greatly to be praised. Your greatness is unsearchable. Lord, you truly are good in all that you do. You're righteous, you're holy and just. You're a God who forgives and who loves to forgive. Father, you are a God of rescue. Your great mercy, your eternal mercy that knows no bounds. Lord, we thank you for your love that just surpasses our understanding. Lord, we thank you that you are a God who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. Father, you truly are great and greatly to be praised. This morning as we approach your word, thank you for your Holy Spirit indwelling each believer, being our teacher. So Lord, we ask that you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and feet to do. Open the eyes of our understanding, Lord, so that we could truly behold these precious truths from your word and be changed by them. Father, help us to move forward in faith, in obedience to what you have called us to do today. Guide us now, we pray. We commit all these things to you and pray them in Jesus' name. Amen. Looking at our walk in liberty, verses 25 through the end of the chapter, verse 32. Follow along with me as I read. Paul writes, Ephesians 4, starting in verse 25, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt corruption proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby we are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." We are in the process of understanding some very specific applications to our walk in purity. The put off in order to put on, the putting off of sin, the repentance of sin, the restraining of our flesh, the renewing the spirit of our mind leads to us putting on Christ. And so we see in these last few verses, these eight verses, that there are five areas of put-ons, ways to put Christ on in these eight verses. Paul emphasized the change of the new man by drawing attention to these contrasts. He contrasts the actions of the old man with those of the new man. With this change, the believer has been liberated from the power of sin in order to serve God. We first looked at point number one. We have been liberated to look outside of ourselves. And that is that we have been liberated from the power of sin. Romans chapter 6 is a powerful passage that helps us understand these things in a great way. Verse 14 says, "For sin shall not have dominion, it shall not rule as a master over you, for ye are not under the law, but you're under grace." And there you see, sin shall not have dominion over you. We have been liberated, so therefore we should not be dominated by sin. Verse 22, Romans 6, it says, "But now being made free or set free from sin and become servants of God, ye have your fruit unto holiness," speaking of our sanctification, "and the end, the outcome of that," the end of our sanctification is what? Eternal life, of being with God in heaven. And so with this change, the new man has been liberated from his old master. He no longer has to serve sin. Yet often Christians live lives characterized by the old man of sin instead of their new life in Christ. Although they have been actually liberated, they practically live in bondage these sinful ways. You think of life dominating sins. And as Christians, we feel that we usually do pretty good with that. But the reality is we can be consumed and dominated by bitterness. We can be dominated by an unforgiving spirit. We can be dominated by anger, wanting to control everything. We can be dominated by laziness. We can be dominated by a lot of different sins that often we justify in different ways. And so what Paul is challenging us is walk in the liberty. Let your liberty be a practical reality in your life. You have been liberated to look outside yourselves. You have been liberated from the power of sin. But you've been also liberated to pursue loving service. So we see in Galatians chapter 5, Paul writes, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled." Don't be submitted again with the yoke of bondage. It says in verse 13, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another." Such an important reality that we must keep in mind. We must let that be a practical reality. You know, we look in Scripture and we see that there are truths. There are truthful realities that we enjoy. When we study through Ephesians chapter 1 and we see the spiritual blessings in heavenly places and all these things we've been blessed with, those are present realities, aren't they? But the question that we need to be asking ourselves, although it's a present reality, is it a practical reality? Yes, you are a child of God. That's a reality. That's a present reality. But the practical reality is, are you acting like it? Does it look like it in your life? You have positionally been forgiven, but practically, do you practice forgiveness to others? See, there's a lot of truths that are a true reality, but a lot of times, as Christians, we're not evidencing them. And if we're not evidencing the realities that we have in Christ, we are not living in practical liberty. We're living being dominated by what we've been freed from. See the challenge? Christian liberty, it encourages loving service. See, we've been liberated. Why? Why have we been liberated? For what purpose have we been liberated for? Ultimately, to bring glory to God. And how do we do that? By love, serve one another. So the reality is that we've been liberated to love outside of ourselves. That's a beautiful thing for us to do. Here in this passage, we simply see what brings unity in contrast to what causes disunity. And then we see a motivating factor in these eight verses. What we see with each of these, we see this contrast is given with a command to put off sin and a command to put on a mark of Christ, Christ-likeness. Characteristics of the old man evidence a life of bondage to these sinful ways. Notice the negative actions, the put off, followed by the positive actions, the put on. Paul is emphasizing the replacement of actions are ones that are self-centered. Replace those actions that are characteristic of the old man. They're self-centered. The focus is me. And replace it with what? The positive, where it's others-centered. Others-focused. Selfless. as a mark of Christ, selfish as a mark of the old man. And so, as we've been liberated to love outside of ourselves, we've been liberated not only over the power of sin, but we've also been liberated to pursue loving service. Now we see number two, we've been liberated to love outside of ourselves. So we take that Galatians 5:13 and we bring it into this passage. By love, serve one another. And what is Paul saying there? He's saying have an other's focus. Have a community mentality. Think the body of Christ. Focus there. How can I live in such a way as to have greatest impact on the body of Christ, be of the greatest blessing for others? And that's what Paul is talking about in these last eight verses. So we see that we have been liberated to love outside of ourselves. Not only look outside of ourselves, but love outside of ourselves. And so what do we see? Again, we looked at Philippians chapter 2. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. He had an other's focus. He wanted to glorify God in everything that he did. And ultimately, what did he do? He looked outside of himself and he loved us to the degree that he died on the cross for our sins, paid the penalty for our sins. He broke the power of sin on our behalf. He was our substitute. Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Notice with each of these, Paul commands that a selfish action be replaced by a selfless action. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. So what do we see? We already looked at the first three. So let's just review them quickly and tie this all together. But what do we see? Letter A there in verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man with truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. We are to walk this in liberty with what? With our worthy walk. We need to be genuine to others. Have a genuine walk before others. What's our testimony? Is our testimony hypocrisy? Or is it genuineness? Is it truth? Putting away lying. The first command considers our worthy walk. Ultimately, what is Paul saying? Walk in balance with what you've been saved for. Look like what you've been saved for. You call yourself a Christian, look like it. Walk worthy. It's a command to live a life of truth by renouncing the old way of lying. Don't live a life of lie, both in word and in deed. Live a life of truth. The believer has been transformed and therefore is a new man. He's then to live like it. The message of his life should be in balance with our master. The way of lying is a characteristic of the old man, the old way of life. Paul follows this put off command with a command to put on truth. The best way for us to stop a certain sin is to put on the opposite of that sin. Paul's concerned here about our worthy walk. He desires for us to live a life that is in balance with our profession of faith. And he says, this is your motivating factor. You are members one of another. Keep in mind, be motivated by a family community. It's not just you. Your actions affect others. If the pinky toe says, I'm not that big of a deal, I'm just not going to help out, what happens? It affects the whole body. If one of your ligaments isn't working properly, gets kind of messed up a little bit, what happens? A tendon in the knee. As Heather knows all about it. If it's not working right, it changes things, doesn't it? It affects the whole body. If we each of us as members, we do what we're supposed to do, we live in truth as to what we were called to, it affects the whole body in a great way. The body functions well. So keep in mind that you are a part of a body. You are a part of a community of believers. Your actions affect the body. Don't live in hypocrisy, a lie. Live in truth. We see the second one in verses 26 and 27. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let her be there. We see we're to walk in liberty with our wrath. How we are angry. We need to be gracious to others. And so what do we see here? Be angry and sin not. The Greek word translated angry is orgizo, meaning to provoke or to enrage, to become exasperated. Anger that is guided by reason, not driven by passion. It can be displayed in righteous indignation. So with this word, Paul commands us to have controlled anger. He doesn't say don't be angry. He says be angry. Be angry about the right things, but don't sin. That's a challenge. And the only way we can be angry but not sin is to be in control. Let our anger be motivated by reason, by conviction. By conviction. Notice that word sin, it's hamartio. And it deals with missing the mark. Okay. So ultimately what Paul is saying is don't be angry, or be angry but don't miss the mark. Be angry but don't miss the mark. Ultimately he's talking about having self-control. Unrighteous anger is motivated by a lack of control. Think about this. Why do you ever get angry? Things aren't going my way. Oh, if only my kids would be perfect and do exactly what I say all the time, then I'd be happy and I wouldn't have to get mad at them. Right? Sounds foolish when we say it that way. If only those people driving knew how to drive, because I know how to drive and they don't, and they're a bunch of blah, 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 right? And oh my, I'm going to give them some what for. Well, what's the problem? Things are outside of my control and I'm upset because I'm not in control. The things aren't going my way. Anger deals with control. Right? That's why we get angry. It's some level of, I want to be a self-sovereign. But I can't be. Now, as the right kind of anger is done in self-control. See, it's the right kind of anger is about control too. It's about controlling yourself. It's about having righteous indignation that's motivated by conviction. It's an unselfish response. It's motivated by my love for God. It's a lot more difficult to do, isn't it? And so their motivation there, see, the reality is, what happens when we get angry? There's division. We hurt relationships. And so our motivation here is what? The unity of the community. We need to keep in mind that I need to have the right kind of anger, because the wrong kind of anger divides. But the right kind of anger, abhor that which is evil, seek that which is good, Paul says in Romans chapter 12. There are things that we should abhor, that we should view with horror, that we should see with horror, should be greatly affected by that. But again, then he goes on to say, neither give place to the devil, or let not the sun go down upon your wrath. This kind of anger, too often, even if we can be angry at something that we're supposed to be angry about, if we prolong that anger, it can turn into a passionate anger. Then we can sin in that. And ultimately what Paul is saying, resolve your conflicts quickly. Don't sleep on it. Get it right. Deal with it. Bring unity back into the relationship. Because too often, the vast, vast majority of the time, our anger is unrighteous. And we sleep on it and we wake up more angry than we were when we fell asleep, because now I didn't get that good of a sleep. Now I'm more upset. Now I'm more in more of a bad mood. And it's more of a problem. Paul says, neither give place to the devil. We talked about this. The word devil is diabolos. Talks about a slanderer. So often when we're angry, we slander others, don't we? If it's passion and emotion that's overwhelming us, if we are filled with anger, if you're filled with the Spirit, you're controlled by the Spirit. If you're filled with anger, you're controlled by anger, what comes out of your mouth? A lot of untruths, isn't it? Honey, you never do what I want you to do. Can you really say that? Can you really say that to your spouse? That they never, ever, ever do what you want them to do. That's a lie. That's slander. Now, sometimes they don't do what you want, but there are sometimes they do. Or you always do this. You always give me that look. What, do you mean they walk around with that look always? Really? See, the reality is we end up saying things that are slanderous. They're not true. And so, as we slander others in our anger, now what are we doing? We are acting like the devil who is the slanderer. Don't give place to the devil. We go on and we look at verse 28. It says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good that he may have to give to him that needeth. And what do we see here? We need to walk in liberty with our work. Give to others. Be motivated by the needs of the community. Be motivated by others. The three options that we have with regards to that we have in life are to steal in order to get, work in order to gain, or work in order to give. Those are your three options. Steal so I can get, work so I can gain, or work so I can give. What are you doing? What do you do? What is your life characterized by? The goal of the new man is to reflect the glory of God. We're going to seek to serve others in love. Our actions are to be others-focused, community-minded. We're to live as a doulos. What is a doulos? One who is responsive to the will of my master so that I can be a diakonos to be responsive to the needs of others. And so let him that stole steal no more. Stop stealing, he said. But rather work. See, what do we see? Stealing is a sign of laziness. It's rooted in laziness, isn't it? I don't want to have to do that. Somebody else did it. I can take theirs. That's lazy. But instead, what does Paul say? Work hard. And that word he used to, the Greek word that he used for labor is to be exhausted. Exhausted. You're putting a lot of effort in here. It's diligent. But rather let him labor, working with hands, the thing which is good. Do something productive. Do something good that ultimately that he may have to give to them that need it. That is beneficial to others so that he can come alongside somebody else and meet their needs. Do you see the motivation? Others focus. It's an others mentality. How can I help? So there we see that we are to be liberated, walk in liberty with our worthy walk. Walk in liberty with our wrath and with our work. And next we see verses 28 or 29 and 30. Follow along with me as I read verse 29. It says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And what we see here is that we are to walk in liberty with our words. And I want to challenge us in doing this. We grow others. Our motivation is the maturity of the community. How the community matures, how they grow in Christ. See, when it says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. What do we see here? This word corrupt. It's a word that was used to describe a decaying animal, a rotting vegetable. The word was used to speak of something useless. These are words spoken which are contrary to the worthy walk. They are unbecoming of a Christian. They're not fitting to come out of a Christian's mouth. Colossians 3:8, it says, But now ye also put off all of these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Notice what you see there. In your notes, you see that verse spelled out for you, but you also see these phrases in brackets. But now put off all of these anger, That's an attitude of anger, being irritated by others. Wrath is a sudden outburst of anger. Malice, a desire to injure others. Blasphemy, speech that tears others down. Filthy communications, it's like dirty jokes. Think about this. How are those beneficial to others? And when we speak like that, what's our motivation? What's our mentality? Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus? Not at all. Instead of having an others focus, I have a me focus. And why do... This is the bully mentality here, isn't it? Why does one person cut another person down? It's because they're trying to lift themselves up by destroying somebody else. See, a bully's mentality, really, that's someone to be truly pitied. You should feel sorry for a bully. There's a torment going on in that person. I'm not saying pity them and letting them go. But no, come alongside them and seek to help them. There's something going on in their lives that they think they value others as someone to be stepped on so they can be benefited. Something has gone on in their lives where they look at putting down others as a way of benefiting themselves. That's a problem. And that's sad. And that's someone to be pitied. And that's someone that we can come alongside and try to be an encouragement to them and a blessing to them and show them the love of Christ and see what happens. But too often, as Christians, we can bully each other. We can destroy each other because it's as if that's going to lift me up. No, that doesn't lift anybody up. That actually puts you down in the gutter deeper than them. Think of Peter. Not with regards to these words, but your words. I want you to understand that your words, they mark you. They define you, don't they? The way you speak, it shows other people who you are, doesn't it? Think of Peter in the in the courtyard when Jesus was being tried and beaten and tortured. In Matthew 26, verse 73, after a while came they unto him, they that stood by, and said unto Peter, surely thou art one of them, for thy speech berayeth you, it betrays you. You're one of those Galileans because you sound like it. What does your speech make you sound like? The words that come out of your mouth, what does it make you sound like? Does it make you sound like you're a Christian? Or does it make you sound like you're part of the world? It's either or. Can you speak words of grace, encouraging, building others up, or are you always knocking them down? Are you always looking for the negative in somebody else? As Christians, I hear it all the time. I hear it all the time. A husband doesn't have a kind word for his wife. A wife doesn't have a kind word for her husband. It shouldn't be. It should be. Don't air your dirty laundry. Go back home and work it out. Figure it out. Be gracious to each other. Oh, my kids, they just can't ever do anything right. They're a bunch of, you know, brats and blah, 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 blah. It's like, well, do you know what that's a reflection on? You. You raised them. You think about it. Your children are a reflection on you. Be careful what you say about them. And the list goes on and on and on. There's so many times a person doesn't have good to say about anybody else. Why? That's sad. That's sad. Why can't you see the positives in somebody else? Why do we have to succumb to the just talking about the negatives of somebody else? See, you show your walk in liberty by the words that you speak, the way that you speak. See, we should have a motivation that we are in the part of the process of maturing others. How can I be a blessing to you? How can I speak words that actually encourage you, build you up? Because I'm concerned for the body. Strengthen you. That pinky toe, that ligament, that tendon, it needs to be strengthened, not cut down. Right? Psalm 141 should be our prayer. Verse 3. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. The idea there, the psalmist, he's saying, Lord, would you set a watch? A watch, someone who was on guard, they were looking out to make looking forward. What were they doing? They were looking forward to see possible, they were looking forward to see the enemy coming so that they could do something about it. They were forward thinking. As us, when we're praying, Lord, would you set a watch before my mouth? What are you saying? Lord, help me to see in advance opportunities that I could stumble over with my words. Keep the door of my lips. What is the psalmist saying there? He's saying, when I'm about to speak, when I go to speak, Lord, you be in control of my words, my mouth. Lord, help me. Help me. He says, instead of having this corrupt communication, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Oh, think about that. Think about that. That it may minister grace unto the hearers. That it may minister charis to the hearers. This speaks of benevolence, spiritual blessings. Instead of tearing someone down, build them up with your words. The edifying or building up process is characterized by grace. How can you be gracious in the words that you say? You know, often on social media, you have plenty of opportunity to be very ungracious to people. Think before you type. Think before you respond to that ridiculously, just crazy statement. There are so many statements on social media. Just keep scrolling by them. Don't even bother with them. That's not the right platform to correct people. Because it's a public forum. Go to them personally. You can private message people on your social media accounts. You can do that. Go personally to them. Go one-on-one. Do the biblical process. But too often, what do? No, I'm just going to say what I'm going to say. But you know what? That's very unchristian. If what you're saying is you're motivated by putting someone in their place, don't do it. Don't say it. Don't type it. Because it's not your job and it's not my job to put anybody in their place, is it? If your motivation is to get something off your chest, don't say it. Don't do it. Get it off your chest to God and repent of it. Follow? Too often, we can justify our words because of any number of variables. Don't do it. Stop justifying. How can I be gracious to that person? How can I come alongside that person who has differing political views than I do and maybe correct something that I may be hearing? But how can I graciously go about doing that? And I'm telling you what, 9 times out of 10, the right place to do it is not in the thread under the comment that they made. 9 times out of 10, it's not the right place. Privately go to them. Privately go to them. Let's continue on. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, abundantly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Notice what happens when the word of Christ is dwelling you richly. It's synonymous with be filled with the Spirit of God. Having the word of Christ dwelling you richly and being filled with the Spirit are synonymous. What's the result? What comes out when the word of Christ is abundantly dwelling you? What overflows you based upon Colossians 3:16? Teaching, admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. If you're going to come alongside someone, if the word of Christ is dwelling you richly, and you're going to come alongside someone to correct them in their situation, in their wording or their doctrine or whatever the case is, notice how it's done. To teach and admonish is corrective, isn't it? And so the way that you correct is in gracious ways, in ways that actually encourages them to change, not coming and beating them over the head with the Bible and saying, just cutting them down. That doesn't help. You What is it? You attract more flies with honey than vinegar? Same holds true when you're coming alongside someone to correct them. Galatians chapter 6 tells us to consider yourself first. And go to them in a spirit of meekness. Because see, this is the problem. Too often we are cutting others down because we want to be the authority and we think it's my job to put them in their place. And it's not. How often do we pray before we type out that social media response? Lord, what should I say here? Should I even say anything? How often do you pray before you go confront somebody? If you haven't, let me say this. I want to be adamant about this. Hear me on this. If you're unwilling to pray about whether or not you should confront somebody, if you're not willing to pray about it, you shouldn't go. You shouldn't say anything. Do you hear me? If it's a situation where somebody needs to be confronted, change their ways. If somebody needs to be confronted on social media, whatever the case is, if you don't pray about it, don't say anything. As a Christian, how can you minister grace to the person if you're not asking God to come and work in their heart and God to come and work in your heart to prepare you to help say the right thing, the God words? If you're not going to pray about it, don't say anything. Walk on by. Scroll on by. Don't do it. It says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. To grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Think about it. Paul gives us a motivating factor. We should be motivated by the maturity of our community, wanting them to grow in Christ. So don't give corrupt communication. Don't speak that way. But think about this. My corrupt communication, my lying, my unrighteous anger, my stealing. What does that do? It grieves God. It grieves God. Why? See, worthless, rotten speech grieves the Holy Spirit. To grieve is to afflict with sorrow. John Phillips, listen to these words. He says, the word grieve is a love word. The word grieve is a love word. He goes on to say, you cannot grieve someone who does not love you. Do you understand? You can't be truly grieved over something that's going on unless you're acting in love. You can't grieve someone who doesn't love you. Can I be grieved at the actions of others because of what they're doing to my God? Yes, because I love my God. But I can't grieve the Holy Spirit unless He loves me dearly. You think about it. When a life of deception, when we live a life of deception through lying and laziness, through stealing, this grieves the Holy Spirit. We grieve the Holy Spirit when we're disobedient to those things which we are commanded to do. James chapter 4, verse 17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. You know it is right and you don't do it. You're in sin. And what does sin do? It breaks our fellowship with God. It brings a wedge between me and God. Doesn't it? A partition goes up. And it hinders my prayer life. It hinders my influence in a godly way. It's a challenge. Whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Just consider the fact that this sealing work of the Holy Spirit is identification. So when we're identified with Christ, He has placed His mark upon us. He sealed us. Right? So when we're acting contrary to Christ-likeness, we're grieving the Holy Spirit. How often is that happening? Colossians 4, 6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Let your speech be always with grace, gracious, wholesome, kind, spiritual blessings, seasoned with salt. Why do you use salt on your food? To make it taste a little bit better, don't you? to make it more palatable so it'll go down the hatch. Sometimes certain foods need a little bit of salt. And if they are missing that salt, they're more difficult to eat, aren't they? You understand the process of when you talk to somebody else. The consumption, the taking in of those words that somebody says to you, sometimes it can be awfully hard. We need to season our words with salt so that it's more palatable, so that it'll be more receptive to others. Think about that. Lastly, we see verses 31 and 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. This is a strong put off verse. See, we need to be walking in liberty with our witness. Paul is saying here, as we get into verse 32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. What is he saying? He's saying, be God-like to others. Be God-like. Be like God to others. Act like Christ. Be motivated by the mercy of Christ. Often we become in bondage to our will as we refuse to forgive others who hurt us. Our will becomes hard, and therefore we find ourselves seemingly unable to grant forgiveness, and therefore our witness fails to bring glory to God. Remember, what was one of Christ's last commands before he left this earth? He says, I want you to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. I want you to be my witnesses in your immediate sphere of influence, your Jerusalem. What's your influence like? How are you impacting that immediate sphere of influence? See, when we become bitter, we aren't a good influence on our Jerusalem. Paul, again, he says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, evil speaking, be put away from you with all malice. Keep in mind, you represent Christ to your Jerusalem. Keep in mind that you represent Christ to those people you contact on a regular basis. You're a representative of Jesus Christ. You call yourself a Christian, don't you? So act like it, Paul is saying. Look like Jesus to others. See, this word bitterness, it speaks of a smoldering resentment and an unforgiving spirit. On Wednesday night, we're talking about this. We're in the throes of talking about how we are to be a forgiver. We are to be an ambassador for Christ as a one who forgives others. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgive me of my debts in the same way that I forgive those who sin against me. It can be a tough one. See, bitterness speaks of smoldering resentment, an unforgiving spirit. Wrath is another Greek word for anger, and it's thumos, which speaks of burning indignation. It carries the idea of going up in smoke. It's displayed in a sudden outburst of anger or wild reaction. It's been illustrated by the burning of straw, which quickly ignites but quickly burns out. It just blows up. The only righteous one who has this Greek word has been used for him is God. As Christians, this is not us. This cannot be what we're marked by. God, in his righteousness, knows how to do this properly. You and I don't. This type of anger is self-defensive and out of control. It bursts out because of frustration, because of a lack of control of the situation, and in turn is a lack of self-control as evidence. Only God can. I don't understand the passage that it speaks about, where it speaks about God evidencing this kind of anger. But nonetheless, for humans, this is an out of control anger. Ecclesiastes 7:9 says, be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. It rests in the bosom of fools. The Greek word here, angry, is orge. It's just similar to the verse in the word in 26 where it says, be angry and sin not. It's the same word. But here Paul is commanding us not to participate in the kind of anger that is unrighteous indignation. See, remember, orge, it's the kind of anger that's rooted in conviction and reason. But you can have the wrong conviction and be angry in the wrong kind of way, rooted in conviction, which can lead to bitterness and resentment. It talks about clamor. It talks about clamor, violent public outbursts. Evil speaking is the Greek word blasphemia, carrying the idea of public or private slander, whispering behind someone's back. You can blaspheme God. You attribute something that is contrary to His nature. We can blaspheme one another by attributing something contrary to their nature. That goes against who they are. It's a lie. Malice is simply a general evil covering anything that's been left out. A life of bitterness quickly becomes a life of wrath and anger and clamor. It quickly overflows and affects those in close proximity. Each of these attitudes and actions are selfish and filled with pride. They have no mindset of service for the community. They have no mindset for the body, do they? Bitterness focuses me. Evil speaking, the focus is me. Clamor, the focus is me. Wrath, the focus is me. Do you see that? What motivates you to say what you say? What motivates you in the witness that you have? Because you are a living testimony. And if anybody knows that you're a Christian, they're saying how you're acting, they're actually describing Jesus by the way you act. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, the way that you act, this world says, well, that must be the way Jesus is. And if we live hypocritically in this life, what happens? We actually defame the name of Christ. Hear me on this. We blaspheme our God. We slander Him. Don't we? Think about it. That's strong language, isn't it? But we attribute by our actions something that's contrary to His very nature. And you know the way the world looks at us? They can tell you exactly how a Christian is supposed to act. And they can tell you very quickly that you're not acting like it. Oh, that you and I would be faithful in understanding and being sensitive to the Spirit of God and living a life that biblically pictures Jesus Christ. Verse 32, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Kindness, tenderheartedness, forgiving. To forgive is to be godlike, isn't it? To forgive is to be godlike. It is to act in the same way that God acted toward us through the sacrifice of His Son. Examine ourselves. Let's just take this time and let's just go before the Lord and let's examine ourselves. Let me ask you some questions. Do you walk in truth? Do you control your anger? Do you work so that you can share with others? Do you speak words of grace so that you can encourage and build up others? Do you love others by forgiving them? Let me say this. Let me ask you this question to cover all of it. Do you remember your story? What's your story? What's your story? What's your story of grace? What did God do for you? What's your story of redemption? When you go before God, before you were saved, when you went before Him, if you will, you had an unpayable debt. A debt that could not be paid by you. And what did God do? He moved heaven and earth, and He sent His greatest gift to meet your greatest need. Remember your story, that you had an unpayable debt. You could not pay it. I couldn't pay it. All our righteousness is as filthy rags. There's nothing good that I can do to be saved. Do you remember your story? Do you remember how much you have been forgiven of? Do you remember how much Christ suffered and died on your behalf? Do you remember that Jesus, He was forsaken by the Father. Their fellowship was severed because of my sin upon Him, because of your sin upon Him. Do you remember your story? What is your story? If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, He saved you. He moved heaven and earth to save you from the penalty of sin. And He broke the power of sin on your behalf. When we forget our story, what happens? We begin to lie. We begin to be unrighteously angered. We begin to steal, if you will, and be not very helping to others. We begin to be corrupt in our conversation. We live with bitterness when you forget your story. What's your story? Don't forget your story. If you have trouble remembering your story, write it down. And keep going back to it on a daily basis. Keep the gospel before you. The cross of Jesus Christ, keep it before you. Because that is the greatest motivating factor that we can have. What Jesus did for you, go do to others. I can't die in the... No, it's not saying that. Spiritually, if you will, the spiritual application, He sacrificed Himself. He sacrificed self so that He could bring a great redemption to others. How much do we sacrifice ourselves in how we reach out to the community? How we reach out to one another? Are you willing to sacrifice self so that you can be a blessing to others? Our point of action is this. Our worthy walk is explained by walking in liberty. Through obedience, we are to put off those sinful marks of bondage that divide the community of Christ. In turn, we are to put on those Christ-like marks of liberty which unite the body of Christ. We are to be motivated by the unity and maturity of the community, but also the mercy of Jesus Christ. Remember your story by remembering the mercy of Christ that He showed to you. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank You for this time. Lord, these are challenging words. It's a challenging passage for us as we really consider what we are prone to do. Lord, our heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? Lord, we are prone to living a life of hypocrisy, thus lying. We are prone to unrighteous anger. We are prone to corrupt communication. We are prone to bitterness. Lord, we are prone to doing things for ourselves. Help us, O God, to look outside of ourselves. And Lord, may we be a blessing to others in the way that we speak truth, in the way that we display righteous anger, in the way that we build up others with our words, in the way that we work hard to help the needs of others, in the way that we forgive. Help us, Lord, to display the marks of Your Son. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.